has already been mentioned today, this last week has been a very emotional week. I don't know if it was for you, but it was for me. As was already mentioned, Charlie Kirk, interesting individual. Now, a lot of you know my family and I moved out from Arizona, from Phoenix area, 5.5 years ago. And Charlie Kirk, he started his organization when he was 18 years old. 18 years old. And I don't know how many out there knew Charlie Kirk or knew of him prior to his death this last week. Looks like quite a few of you. I know my son, he went to Mesa Community College, and Charlie Kirk used to do debates on college campuses, and that's kind of where he got his feet wet, is within the Mesa, Phoenix area, and my son had a minor relationship with him. But with Charlie, he was interesting. I think we can all take some lessons that he taught us all. Did he have everything right? Was he doing everything the way God wanted him to do? Are you? I don't think so. You know, but one thing Charlie did do, and you could tell, anybody that met Charlie or listened to him knew, whatever he was talking about, he believed in. He believed in it. And when it came to the Sabbath, and he was a Sabbath keeper, a Saturday Sabbath keeper. Now, even the President of the United States did not call Charlie on Saturday, on the Sabbath. Just didn't do it. And people who knew him knew that his faith meant virtually everything to him. And that's the way we should be as God's people. Brethren, you and I, we've been called to God's work, God's truth. We've had our eyes open to God's holy days, God's clean and unclean, the Sabbath day, things we should and should not do. And we've got a, if you will, a leg up on the world, because God gave us this miracle of his calling. So the other thing that happened this week was the anniversary of 9/11. And the anniversary of 9/11, that was quite emotional. Did anybody see any of the different things? It looks like quite a few saw that, some of the things going on with 9/11. Now, how many, and I'm going to ask this question again, is how many out there remember where they were when the airplanes hit the buildings? I don't see very many hands that are down. They're all up. I remember exactly where I was on 9/11, and it was very surreal. I'll never forget it. I was driving through Kansas. I was a consultant for the printing industry on the way to my first job in the morning, and I'm driving through Kansas, and I'm listening to the radio, and they talked about a plane hitting the first building. I didn't see it personally, but I remember exactly where I was. I knew something serious had just happened. So what do you do when you're driving through Kansas in the middle of nowhere? You wait for the first town that always has a Walmart. And you go to the TV department in the Walmart store, and that's exactly what I did. I probably stayed in that Walmart for about 4 hours, along with quite a few other people, watching what was taking place. Now, I think all of us know that when 9/11 took place, when those airplanes hit, 3,000 people, nearly 3,000 people lost their lives. It was devastating. Now, that's just the people that were there that were killed. Now, there's been thousands more, maybe up tens of thousands more, that were killed during the aftermath, the cancer, all the diseases that took place. You know, it's very sad. This world is becoming a very, very terrible place to live. I don't know about you, and I've mentioned this before. When I watch the news, I become angry over what I hear. Now, again, going back to Charlie Kirk, one of the things Charlie did when he debated individuals on campus, it was usually based on the Bible, his views. He was very moralistic. He didn't believe in abortion, transgenderism, and he was very vocal about it, very vocal about it. He didn't hide his light under a rock. What he did is he let it shine. So, brother, now let's get into the sermon today. About 24 years ago, about the time 9/11 took place. My wife and I were raising our son. And it wasn't uncommon that we had to bribe him to do his chores. Now, my wife, she'd prefer to call it reward him, but I've got to be honest. It was a bribe. It was a bribe, right? Now, and it seemed like the more grand the prize was, or the bribe, however you want to refer to it, the quicker the chores got done. You know, the better it was, the faster he worked. And brethren, are you and I like little children? Does it take a grand, great prize for you and I to respond to what God's calling us to? We all know God offers you and I the greatest prize at the end of the day. If we do everything God tells us to do, there is something worth what we're going through, worth the agony that we're being put through here. You know, I want you to consider that word reward as we go through the message today. But I want to ask a question. How determined are you, are we, to make it into the kingdom of God? How determined are you? Have you thought about that? Have you asked yourself that question? How determined am I? And what won't I do to make it into the kingdom of God? Have you ever thought of that? Now, if your life or my life or if our lives were to end right now, and think about this, going back to 9/11, 3,000 people lost their lives that day, nearly 3,000 people. They all had plans for the next day. They all had plans for the next day. Maybe the next weekend, you know, they're going to the ball game or something, but everyone who lost their life in 9/11 had plans for the future, right? Okay, we should all have plans right now. After all, tomorrow's guaranteed, right? We're going to be there tomorrow, so we've all got plans that we're going to do tomorrow or next week, right? So let me ask you a question. Have you done enough? Are we doing enough to make it into the kingdom of God? It's an important question we all have to ask ourselves. Are we doing everything God requires of us? Wow. I don't know if I am, and I know sometimes I'm absolutely not doing what's required. And that's sad. That's sad. We've all got to be honest with ourselves, though. We've got to be honest. We've got to look at ourselves and meditate, if you will, and think about who we are and what we're doing. You know, one of the first really big words, and this may sound familiar to some of you, I've used it before in messages, but one of the first words, and this was a big word, procrastination. Okay? That was one of the first words, you know, multi-syllable word, five-syllable word, I learned how to spell when I was growing up. And I actually do remember that. I was also really, really good at procrastination. I could put things off forever. You know, I mean, I remember literally running down the road with the garbage can because I a little late putting the can outside. You know, anybody else out there really good at procrastination? I don't want to see any hands. But I think from time to time, each and every one of us have an issue with that, have a problem with putting things off till tomorrow. Well, I want to read a definition. This is from the New Oxford American Dictionary, and that's the word procrastinate. Procrastinate. To delay or to postpone action. To delay or postpone action. Okay? To put off doing something. That's kind of obvious. This is what the definition of procrastinate is. Now, the origin of this word is late 16th century, and it comes from the Latin procrastinate, or defer until tomorrow. Or the verb procrastinare, from pro, forward, crastinus, or belonging to tomorrow. Now, I also want to read a definition you might find interesting. I know I did. And it's from the Webster's Dictionary. Procrastinate. to put off till tomorrow or from day to day, to defer, to postpone, to delay, as to procrastinate repentance, as to procrastinate repentance. Now, that's in the Webster's Dictionary. You can look that up yourself. I found that interesting that it would talk about procrastinating repentance. Are you guilty of that? Am I guilty of that? Oh, I know I am. There's times where I don't want to face God with some of the things that I need to apologize for and then promise him that I'm going to try not to do it again, right? And we need to put forth an effort. So, again, have you ever put off repentance? Now, the last definition I want to read actually comes from Wikipedia. And you got to be careful with Wikipedia, but this one here is actually pretty spot on. So the word procrastination, and this is from Wikipedia, in psychology, procrastination refers to the act of replacing high-priority actions with tasks of low priority, and thus putting off important tasks to a later time. I'm going to ask that question again. Has anybody ever been guilty of putting off something really, really important? Just don't have the time to do it, just don't have the inclination to do it, and we're just going to put this off as long as we can, put it off till tomorrow, just not do it right now, and we're going to do this fun thing instead. Well, today's message is intended to remind all of us we're running out of time. We are. We're all running out of time to do the things you and I vowed. When we were baptized into God's church, we were baptized, the elders laid hands on us, we received the Holy Spirit, and we promised something to God. We promised that we would try to live according to the words we find in our Bible, according to his words. That's what we promised to do. We vowed to do it. This is our one and only chance. When this life is over, we either make it or we don't. We either make it or we don't. When we die, and I don't want to get morbid here, but when we die and our eyes shut for that very last time, when it's opened again, we find out. We find out a very, very important question. Are we in the kingdom? Now, ask yourself this question. I know I ask myself all the time. Have I done enough? Am I doing enough? You know, today's message is intended to help each of us develop a stronger sense of urgency and determination. Urgency and determination. It can't wait. It can't wait. What we have to do, what God tells us to do in his Bible, in his Word, throughout the Gospels, throughout the New and Old Testament, it's not something that can be procrastinated or delayed. We're not going to look at the things that we're doing wrong that we shouldn't be doing at all. No, that's for subject for another message, so let's tuck that one away. What we're going to talk about are the things that we are not doing that are required, that we should be doing, things that you and I are guilty of, do it tomorrow. Do it tomorrow. I know I'm guilty of it, and I don't want to sit there and point fingers at everyone, but I know I'm not the only one out there or here in this room or on the web, whatever, that procrastination puts things off. So for the next few minutes, in fact, actually, first, let's turn over to one of our first scriptures, and that's James 4. James 4. We're going to read two scriptures here. James 4, verse 13. I think that's the right one, James 4, 13. Ah, yeah, that's it. James 4, 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, you know, whatever, whatever. We'll go to such and such a city. We'll spend a year there. But we'll buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. The people that were taken away from us in 9/11, they didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow, did they? For what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? I really want to emphasize, brethren, this is our one and only chance to get it right, to do the things we know we need to be doing, and we aren't, and we aren't. So the title of today's message is very simple. It's a question. What aren't we doing? That's the short version. What aren't we doing? Now, the long version is, what aren't we doing that we should be doing? That's the long version of the title. So let's look at some things that we need to be doing and may not be doing. And last time I spoke, I ended with a set of scriptures, and that's in Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And I'm going to start reading in verse 12. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as the elect of God. Now, if you've been baptized, if you receive God's Holy Spirit, if you're doing the things and you're repenting on a regular basis, that's you and I. That's you and me. We are the elect of God. Holy and beloved. It says, put on tender mercies. Put on kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. I'm going to stop there. Are we doing this stuff today? Are we doing it now? Are you and I doing it now? Or are we waiting for a later time? Are we going to put this off till tomorrow, next week? I'm going to start being a nice guy then. I'm really going to start focusing my attention on what I know I need to be doing, but I'm not. I'm going to start doing it. Check the calendar. No, we're not. That's not what God wants from us. It says, verse 13, It says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, it didn't say, so you also should do. No, it didn't say that. It says, so you also must do. Now, anytime you see a scripture begin with but, listen up. Listen carefully. It's important. Verse 14, but above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. I know I'm nowhere near as thankful as I should be to God. I should be thanking Him constantly, and I don't do it as much as I should. And I'm sure there's somebody out there that's guilty of the same thing. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And that was Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Now, again, I want to slow down right there and ask the question, do you see yourself in that set of scriptures? Do you see your personality? Do you see the thing? Do you see yourself in Colossians 3? Are these the things that you're doing on a regular basis? Are you doing these things not just today? Now, I know just about everybody out there real well. And I know that during the Sabbath day, when we're here, we love each other, we fellowship with one another, we talk to one another, and we encourage and support one another. Okay? What about Sunday through Friday? Now, I don't see a lot of you Sunday through Friday. A lot of you don't see me Sunday through Friday, right? Am I the same person then as I am now? Are you? You got to ask yourself these questions, brethren. Are we the same person 7 days a week? No compromise. No compromise. We are who we should be. When we're in the world, do they recognize we're not of the world? Do people recognize that you're different? They should. They should. Are we only loving our enemies? We're going to get into this in just a minute. Are we only loving our enemies on the Sabbath day? On the Sabbath day. You know, after all, God gave us the Sabbath day to rest and, you know, get over our attitude problems and what have you. So are we only loving our enemies on the Sabbath day? I want to spend a little bit of time now in Matthew 5. Matthew 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 43. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. Now, this is one of the topics that I want to bring up today that we may not be doing as efficiently as we should be doing it. And that's Matthew 5, 33. You have heard it said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Wow. That's a hard one. That's a hard one. Our enemies. This isn't just somebody you don't really like. This is somebody who may not like you and has something against you. Right? What did Christ tell us to do? These are Christ's words. These aren't Robert's words. These are Christ's words, right? And I want to read verse 44 one more time. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Dropping down to verse 46. If you love those who love you, here's this word reward. What reward have you? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Is that all we're interested in? You know, the Bible says, yeah, choose your friends very carefully and wisely. But we pray for our enemies. This is what we do. This is what God's people do. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. So when did you achieve perfection, brethren? When did you... I don't know. I haven't achieved that perfection yet. I really haven't. But I do want to refer to... You don't have to turn there. And that's 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. It says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, and this is verse 16, be holy, for I am holy. Do you consider yourself holy? We're God's people, right? We're the elect of God, right? Do you consider yourself holy? I can't answer that for you. I can't do it. So let's continue the theme now, just for a few minutes. The theme of loving your enemies. In the book of Luke, you know, it's kind of the same account that we found in Matthew, but well, let's go over to Luke, and I'm going to spend some time there now. Luke 6, and I'm going to start reading in verse 27, Luke 6, 27. Now, Luke kind of puts a cross and a T and a dot in the I when he describes this event from Jesus. And these are Jesus' words, Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, says, love your enemies. Says it again. Do good to those who hate you. Wait a minute. I thought it said before to pray. No, it says to do good now to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road, brother, because this is Jesus Christ's own words. Verse 29, to him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. Okay. Last time somebody hit me, I don't think I would have turned my cheek. You know, I really don't think I had that power in me. I've got to retaliate. That's what we do, right? To him is, anyway, and from him who takes away your cloak, here, take my jacket, right? Do not withhold your tunic either. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. So your neighbor borrows your lawnmower and, okay, it's time to mow my yard now. I don't know if we go that far with it, but we're not asking for it back. People should be working together. You shouldn't have to ask it for it back, really. But at the same time, you don't, right? Verse 31, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit, again, what reward is it that is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit, again, is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. Verse 35. But, there's that but again. Remember, when you hear that word, listen up. Verse 35. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And here's that word reward one more time. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. That's the prize. Now, is God or Jesus Christ, are they bribing us, as I mentioned earlier in this message to my son? No, he is rewarding us for doing what we should be doing. He's rewarding us. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, and this is you and I that we're being told what to do by Jesus Christ. We might be doing this, we might not be, I don't know. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. That's Luke 6, verses 27 through 36. So, let's stop there for a second. Take a breath. Are we doing these things that Christ is telling us aren't optional? We have to be doing them. Are we doing them now, or are we deferring these things for a later time? I don't know. Now, there's a church booklet. It's called The Road to Eternal Life, right? And occasionally I like to go through and just read some of the articles, see some of the things. Now, a lot of people think these are only for new members of God's church. No, it's not. I tell you right now, every time I read one of these things, I see something I didn't see before, and I was like, okay, I should be reading these more often. But anyway, from the church's booklet, The Road to Eternal Life, I want to read just a couple of paragraphs, and you can find this on page 13 and 14. Now, we've all got to think about the words here. To some, the change God wants in us can appear so overwhelming that repentance and conversion to God's way of thinking seems impossible. Wow. It's hard, isn't it? To do what God wants you to do. How many here, you don't really have to raise your hand, because I've known many people throughout my time in God's church that have lost their jobs because they would not work the Sabbath day. Wouldn't do it. And they lost their jobs. They stood true to their beliefs. I've never had to face that situation. I've had issues before with the holy days in my employer, but I've been blessed by God, I guess, where it hasn't been a huge issue, but I've seen so many fellow brethren that have their jobs gone. But usually, after the feast is done and everybody's back home, something happens, and all of a sudden they got this really much better job than they had originally. Doesn't always happen, but I'll just say it can happen. So let me continue in this the article. And let's see. It says, and that's the point. Without God's help, it is impossible to do all the things. You know, you can't do it by yourself. I can't. God has got to be there to give me the strength to ignore the world, right? It goes on to say, seek God's help in faith. If you sincerely, and this may sound like it's for new people, but I don't think so. If you sincerely desire to commit your life to God, ask Him for His gift of repentance. Uh-oh. Do we do that every day as God's people? The chosen ones, remember? We should be doing it every day. So do we sometimes put off repentance? We need to do it every day. Tell Him your intentions in prayer. Seek His help. Do not rely on your own ability to perceive your sins and change them all by yourself. If you have not yet developed a habit of regular prayer and feel awkward about praying, understand that God will help you. Jesus promised, as it is written, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. It's Matthew 7, verse 7. If you sincerely want to follow His commandments and His instruction from the Bible, you need to tell God. God will help you every step of the way. He will put the words into your mind to pray and how to pray, who to pray for. He will inspire and encourage you. That's what God does. He does this through His Holy Spirit, brethren. Says, of course, all this requires that we believe in God and learn to trust Him. That's kind of an understatement. Says, indeed, faith in God is a key part of this entire process. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder. There's that word reward again. God rewards us for what we do, of those who diligently seek Him. Your part is to act in faith. Then trust God to answer your prayers. This is one of the most important steps in your entire life. And it concludes this way. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Take time now. Talk to God. How do you do that? You get on your knees. You can't get on your knees. You sit on your bed. If you can't sit, whatever position, wherever you can, that's where we talk to God. Now, let's look at another area or thing we may be doing or may not be doing. I don't know. I can only speak for myself. Forgiveness. Okay. We've got to free. Is anybody out there holding a grudge against somebody else? I don't know. Forgiveness. Matthew 18. And I'm just going to read two scriptures here. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 21. Says, then Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often Shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Up to seven times. That sounds like a lot, doesn't it? You know. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, I want to stop here, brethren, and remind everyone, we're not gullible. God didn't say, okay, let everybody walk all over you. This is what a Christian is. That's not even what Christ said. That's not what God taught us, or Christ taught us. He didn't teach us to be gullible and just these dweebs that do anything anybody says, oh, yeah, you can slap me on one cheek and I'll just turn the other. No, it's not what God says. It's not what it says. Now, we just can't be gullible. You know, we've got to be forgiving. That's it, forgiving. We look at people who are truly sincere and we forgive them. It's that simple. Now, let me ask this question. In fact, we'll go through it here in a minute. Luke 9. Luke 9. Luke 9, I'm going to start reading in verse 57. Now, this is a good example of procrastination, right? People putting things off and deferring whatever. Luke 9, verse 57. Now, it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. In verse 58, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Verse 59. Then another said to him, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And then verse 61, another said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you're going to go, right? That's what he says. But let me do these things over here. Let me bid them farewell who are in my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Brethren, we can't put it off. We can't defer action. We can't do it. We've got to do the things God commands us to do. He doesn't suggest we do these things. No. He tells us, as his people, we've got to listen. We've got to listen. Now, there is a price. Got to make sure I'm not going to go over here. There's a price for not acting now. There's a price. Big price, actually. I think we can all see that. Now, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it from my notes. The price of not acting. Now, this is in Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Are there few who are saved? What did Jesus Christ say? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. We don't want to find ourselves in that situation, do we, brother? We don't want to find ourselves not being able to enter. Verse 25, and here's kind of a warning for all of us from Jesus Christ himself. Verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer you and say to you, I don't know you. Where are you from? Don't know you. Where are you from? Verse 26, then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught us in our streets. Verse 27, but he will say to you, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Where do you come from? I don't know you. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want that to be me. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the prophets in the kingdom, and you yourselves thrust out. Verse 29, then they will come from east and the west, and from north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Wow. So, how should we be acting today? What should we be doing today? There's one of my favorite books of the Bible is Psalm 19. Psalms 19. And it puts it in perspective. Really does. Psalms 119. It's the longest book or chapter of the Bible. Psalms 119 and verse 57. I'm just going to read a few scriptures here. Psalms 119, verse 57, you are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. It's you and me, too. We promised something, didn't we, when we were baptized? We gave a commitment. We vowed to God. I entreat your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. Verse 59, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. Verse 60 is key here. I made haste, didn't put it off. I did not delay to keep your commandments. And that's what it's all about. I didn't procrastinate. Didn't procrastinate, did I? Okay. Verse 61, the cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give you thanks. Or give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Verse 63, I am a companion to all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. This is who our friends are. This is who our associates are. Those who keep God's precepts, his ways. Verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Where do we learn his statutes? We got to do it this way. We do it by reading God's word. You and I do it by reading God's word. Now, as was mentioned in the sermonette, we don't know when that day is, right? The day of the Lord. We don't know when it's going to happen. Nowhere does it say. As a matter of fact, it says just the opposite. It says no one knows when the day of the Lord is. Not even the angels in heaven. Not even Jesus Christ the Son, right? So we can't be taken by surprise, right? We can't be. Luke 12, verse 35. And this is, again, another warning from Christ. Luke 12, verse 35. Says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. And now, verse 37 starts off this way. It says, blessed are those servants who the master, when he comes, will find watching. Now, surely I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat. We'll be eating with Christ. And we'll come to serve them. Verse 38. And if you should come in the second watch. I don't know. First watch? Second watch? Okay. Or the third watch. And find them so. Blessed are those servants. What are we doing? We're not putting things off. We're doing what God tells us to do. But know this. That if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, also be ready. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. An hour you do not expect. We can't put it off. We can't put it off. You know, the day of the Lord is described in Thessalonians. And I want to spend just a little bit of time here as I start getting a little closer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 22, actually, or might not go that far. I'll probably skip a few. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the time and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, yeah, I don't know about you, but right around just before COVID, I'm going to say this is kind of my peace and safety moment. Things were going okay. You know, I mean, I had just gotten out of surgery for serious illness. But long story short, it was good. It was good, you know. And then 9/11, then the pandemic hit. And when the pandemic hit, that's another thing that changed the world. 9/11 changed the world. The pandemic changed it even more. When's the end coming, brethren? I wish somebody would tell me. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of lights and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those among you who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. It says, be at peace among yourselves. We don't wait for this. We do it today. We are at peace, right? Now we exhort you, brethren, verse 14, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Tough one for me. And again, I have to tell myself, it says, be patient with all. I don't know about you, that's a tough ask. That's a tough one for me, to be patient with everyone. I try, but I've got to admit it's a little difficult. Verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for some of us, no, for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. And here's a key, verse 21. It says, test all things. When are we going to start testing things? Today? I hope so. We're going to test things. Abstain from every form of evil. You know, I won't turn there for the sake of time. I see I'm going to be running over if I do. But Matthew 5, verses 1 through 13, talks about the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, I just want to take this moment to remind everybody, it wasn't 5 that were into church and 5 that weren't in the church. This was the church. So 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The 5 of them procrastinated. Says, hey, I'm not going to pack for the trip. You know, hopefully somebody else packed extra, right? That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be proactive. We're supposed to be planning things now, hoping that tomorrow is going to be there, the plans we made, right? But we need to be ready for when Christ returns. When's he coming back? I think we just learned that, right? Now, as I start winding down here, won't have you turn there, but I'm only going to read 2 scriptures out of Ecclesiastes 5. It says, fear God and keep your vows. Keep your vows. Verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 5 says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It's better not to have vowed than to have vowed and not pay. Are we paying the vows? Are we doing the things we are required to do? Are we doing that? Now, I want to start wrapping it up by asking some questions. You guys can just think about this yourself. I can't answer them. Are we growing in humility? Are you a more humble person this year than you were last year? Only you can answer that, really. Are we growing in kindness? Are you a better person? Are you a kinder person than we were last year? Are we growing especially, and we saw this earlier in the message, are we growing especially in love? Do we love our enemies? Doing it now? Are we doing it now? Are we praying for our enemies? And we need to start doing this if we're not. And we need to start doing this today, not tomorrow. Are we in everything that we do, are we giving thanks to God the Father? Do we pray without ceasing? And what does that mean? Are we ready to offer up a prayer at a moment's notice? Are we in constant communication, constant contact with God the Father? We should be through the Holy Spirit. Are we studying? All of this, we have to study. We got to understand what God wants from us. We can't do what God wants if we don't know what it is, right? There we go. We study. When we repent, this is really, really important. When we repent every day, are we serious? Are we committed to change? Or are we just giving God lip service? What are we doing? Are we putting all these things off until tomorrow? Are we doing them now? Brethren, again, I want to remind you, we have one life. That's it. You know, when it's over, papers go to the front of the class. They all get graded. There's no do-overs. There's no, okay, come back for, you know, summer classes and you will get it right then. It's not what God does. That's not it. We were called originally and we made a commitment. We made a vow. Now, today, brethren, I want to conclude the way I concluded last time I spoke, and that's reading a scripture. And James 1. James is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I often turn to it, and that's James 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 22. James 1, 22. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers. Do it now. Deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. Have you done that? Gone to your, here's this good-looking guy, you know, doing all my thing. Yeah, I'm a good person. Then I walk away. Okay. Do I know what kind of person I need to be? We forget who we are. We forget. Sometimes we blend into the world when we shouldn't. We shouldn't blend in. We should stand out. Let me continue here. Figure out where I'm at now. Observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in them is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. And again, that word blessed, we will be rewarded for the things we do. But we've got to do them now. They've got to be done. They're not optional. So brethren, we all need to ask ourselves, are we doing everything we need to do, everything that is required? Or are we putting some of them off? Have a wonderful Sabbath day.